Bibles and turn to the 11th chapter. We will begin in verse 23, chapter 11, verse 23. We're in the middle of this chapter that some folks call the Hall of Faith. And we've looked at some of the great ones, and now we're going to look at Moses as we begin tonight. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Now, I want you to notice something very interesting in that. Not only did Moses have faith when he was an adult, but as a tiny little baby, just a few weeks or months old, it wasn't his faith that put him where he was. His parents, and you know the story, you've read the story, it's such a beautiful story. His parents had faith, and they put him in a position where he could be rescued, as the plan of God would have it. And so they went against, and we're going to see this again here in a little bit, they went against the ruling of the Pharaoh, the king, and hid this child because he was supposed to be killed, was he not? And they hid this child because they were not afraid of the king's command. There's a whole message in that one verse there. That's just a beautiful verse. Now, let's get him on up past the baby stage. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. These verses here are beautiful verses. We'll look at that latter part in just a second, but let's see the physical part of getting him to that point. Verse 24. You know he was raised in Pharaoh's household, and I don't know, it's not emphasized oftentimes how wonderful his education was. Because this was a child born out of slavery, really. By the time Moses came along, the children of God had been in slavery for 400 years, more or less. And he was a child of slaves, basically. And if he had been able to live without being found by Pharaoh's daughter and raised the way he was, he would have been just an average, ordinary slave man. But God had his hand on Moses and put him where he was, and the education he got was phenomenal. By the time he was a grown man, he knew all kinds of things like mathematics and philosophy and astronomy, about the stars and the planets and stuff. Far in excess of any other Hebrew that was alive at that day. And yet, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You know the story about how he witnessed what was taking place with his people, the Hebrew people, and then he made a step that was very drastic that changed his whole life when he killed that Egyptian and buried his body in the sand. And that changed everything. He chose rather to suffer this affliction than to reside and live among the Egyptians and enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. There's a lot of that in there for us too. It is often much easier to go along with the crowd, to side with those that are having fun, to not go up against what the culture and society is showing you. It's usually much easier to do that than it is to follow after Christ. I tell a funny little story, at least I think it's funny, looking back when I was about 6 or 7 years old and being raised in a Christian home. And I met a little boy at school, and he had a bad mouth. I knew he had a bad mouth because he was saying words that people laughed at, and I didn't know what they were. And so I made a decision. I actually told Mom and Dad that I'm going to invite him to come to our house, and I'm going to play with him, and then I'll straighten up his language. I'll get him to where he talks like I do. You know what happened? About 6 weeks later, I was around the house doing something, and I did something, and I said something, and my daddy said, "What'd you say?" I had picked up his words. He didn't pick up my words. I picked up his words. You see, the world will wear you down. It'll wear you out. And Moses said, I'm not going to go that way. I have lived for years as Pharaoh's son, his daughter's child. Grandfather would be Pharaoh. But I'm not going to do that. And so look at verse 26. Verse 26 is a verse that was written by the author of Hebrews that is so important. Now, in actuality, when Moses was alive and he did what he did and he had to leave Egypt and flee out into the wilderness away from the power and control of Pharaoh, he did not see what verse 26 is, but he knew God had a plan. He knew that. He just didn't know what it was. But look at the author, writing back, says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, if you had asked Moses, he didn't know about Christ. He didn't know what God's plan was for a Messiah, but he knew God had a plan. And he esteemed that higher than what he had in Egypt. And so the author goes ahead and puts reproach of Christ, which is, of course, Christ's passion, his suffering, his dying for our sin on the cross, and then his subsequent resurrection and ascension to be with the Father. He said, that is greater than all the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. You see, if Moses hadn't had faith in God, he would not have been able to look forward to that reward. I can just about guarantee you that most every one of you in this room is looking forward to that reward. And that is a beautiful thing, because you know in your heart that Jesus died for your sin and you've asked him to be your Savior and forgive you of your sin, and you're looking forward to that reward. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And then continuing on, verse 27, by faith, again mentioned here for the third time, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses left Egypt. He left to get away from all of that, and he endured seeing him. You see that him is capitalized in the Bible there? I hope it is in your edition. It should be. He endured as seeing him. Moses' faith was so strong that he responded to God's commands. Even when he didn't know where this was going to lead, he responded to God's command. And so this is a beautiful, beautiful picture here. Him who is invisible, this invisible God, and yet Moses had faith in him. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Now, this is in the last third of his life. Now, we're skipping forward here. He spent all that time, the middle third of his life, there in the wilderness, tending sheep. And then after God spoke to him at that burning bush, and he left and went back, and Aaron with him, and they, you know the story, my goodness, what a beautiful story it is. Y'all remember Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments back in the late 50s? Good gracious, I was so scared when I see that movie. I like jump out of my skin, but it was good, wasn't it? I was just a little boy when they took me to see that. But now, past that leaving Egypt and entering into this promised land and having God bring about this great law of his, and look at that verse, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. You remember that night that they killed the animal and they put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. And that death angel passed by, and wherever that blood was, there was salvation. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I see that blood of Christ in that picture there. That was a picture of the salvation that God brings. If you're under the blood, you're all right. If you're not under the blood, you're not all right. That's as simple as I can make it. Lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. That was the protection God gave them in that night. Did you ever wonder, this is an aside, it really has nothing to do with the study tonight. Did you ever wonder how many Hebrews didn't put any blood over their doorpost and their lintel? I bet there were some, don't you? I'm thinking there were some. Just like I've spoken many times about, there's lots of folks that call themselves Christians, but they're not really under the blood. They're not really under the blood. All right, let's continue on. By faith, now we're continuing with Moses and the children of Israel now, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. And that finishes up the story of Moses in this chapter of Hebrews. Now let's switch gears a little bit and fast forward about 40 years or so. You know that Moses died without entering the promised land. And you know that Joshua was given this job. And right after they crossed the Jordan and began to enter into the promised land, one of the first places they came to was a city called Jericho. And you know that great story. There is so much in these few verses. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Now, I read some stuff this week that I thought was very interesting. Let me give it to you here. These people of Israel had a daring faith when it came to Jericho. You see, they had not fought like this ever before. Now, during their wilderness travels, they had some run-ins with folks. That was natural. They were crossing people's land, and they had some run-ins with folks. But this is different. They're about to conquer a land, and Jericho is standing right there in the way. So they can't turn back. They've already crossed that river, and there's no line of retreat. The river's behind them, and Jericho's in front of them, and what are they going to do? And they had a daring faith. Now look, they encircled that city for 7 days. And I read this week. This fellow wrote down that not only did they have a daring faith, they had an obedient faith. See, God told them to encircle the city. And what were they supposed to do every day? March all the way around it. Now that'd be something. You walk around it on one day and nothing happens. And the next day you get up and you walk around it and nothing happens. They're being obedient. Now, after 2 or 3 days, they had a patient faith. Do you have a patient faith? Oh, my. You see, after 2 or 3 days of walking around this thing, don't you think some of them might look at each other and say, how long is this going to go on? What are we doing here? But they had a patient faith. You see, they kept on. They kept on walking. They kept on walking. And for 7 days, they anticipated. So they had an anticipating faith. 7 days they walked around. And you know what happened at the end of 7 days. Man, the trumpets blew and the walls fell down. But now look at verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Now you know this story. This is an interesting story. Charles Spurgeon, whom I love to read after, he was a very interesting man. If you've ever read his biography, and I have, it's amazing what that man went through and how God used him. Most people don't know he suffered terribly from depression. I mean, just a crushing depression sometimes. But he preached, and I've always wondered this because there's so much I don't know. He would preach to 5,000 people and they didn't have a microphone. And they heard him. I don't know how they did that. Do you? He obviously had a God-given voice. But anyway, I read this that he wrote this week. Now listen to this. See, does your Bible say the harlot Rahab? Does your Bible say that? Now, Spurgeon wrote this. Desperate attempts have been made to find some other meaning for that word. Ponder that a moment. I mean, he wrote this about 1860 or 1870. They have looked for all kinds of ways, but these searching for some other definition for this word have been utterly fruitless. It is what God says it is. And so I want you to think for a moment about this woman's faith. You know the story. You know the story. The spies entered the city, and they were discovered. They were no longer hidden as far as people knowing who they were. And so this woman exhibited a saving faith in that she was willing to hide these spies because of who they were and what they had to offer. So she exhibited a saving faith. That is very similar to what a lost person today, what the condition and the thoughts in their mind come to when they reach out for Jesus, a saving faith. The next thing I want you to notice about Rahab is that she had a singular faith. The God's word doesn't mention that there's nobody else alongside her that has this kind of faith. Now that takes a lot when you step out on your own. A singular faith, that's an amazing thing. She had a stable faith. She didn't turn and run. She didn't weaken down and give up and turn back. One of the reasons that the author of this book, and I say this every week, is that there were some in this congregation, wherever it was, there were some that were so close to believing in Jesus, and yet they were willing to turn back. There were also some who were true believers in Christ in that congregation, and because of the coming persecution that they were just about to suffer, were considering going back to Judaism because they wouldn't be persecuted as much as if they claimed to be Christians. And he's trying to show them this woman had a stable faith. She had a self-denying faith. Her faith denied who she was. She was willing to risk all for the faith that she had in this God of these people. Go back and read that. She believed in the God of these people that were surrounding her city. She had a sympathizing faith. She hid these men. She had sympathy. She didn't want to see them get killed. She hid these men. And then you know what she did to help them get away? What'd she do? She let them get out. Yeah, she let them get out over the wall. And she apparently lived inside that wall. And she let them get out over that wall. And they ran away. They got away. She was sympathetic to them. Now, the last thing about her faith is very, very interesting. She had a sanctifying faith. What does sanctify mean? In light of our salvation, justification is the cleansing and purifying us in God's eyes from our sin. That's what Christ did on the cross with His shed blood. The sanctifying part of our salvation is the ongoing part that you and I are going through right now. That's where God sets us apart, picks us up, moves us from where we are to where He wants us to be, and continually works in our lives, setting us apart, making us more like Him. Then the glorification part, that comes at the very end. That's where we are glorified with the same body that Christ has today at the right hand of the Father. So we see that this woman exhibited this sanctifying faith. This set her apart. There was a fellow in the latter part of the first century, first part of the second century, named Clement. And he's probably the first historical writer outside of what I would call the apostles or the apostolic era, that first century. And Clement was, as far as we know, as far as it's been recorded, now he doesn't have anything in the Bible. He was a secular man that was a strong Christian, but he wrote, but it's not in our book, so don't think it is. But he is probably the first person, as far as literature is concerned, that when she let that thread down, you remember that? When it was time for the walls to fall down and she let that thread out there, you remember what color that thread was? Scarlet, red thread. Clement is the first person that in his teaching he said that thread could have been any color, but it was blood red. And to Clement, he taught that this was the first indication in this woman's life and in these people in the land of Canaan of what would be the blood of Jesus that would pour down and would represent salvation. Because you see, when she let that thread down, all of these Hebrew soldiers knew that place was safe. That place was safe. They were not to be killed in that place. They were not to be overrun in that place. And I think, I don't know how much insight Clement had to that, but I think that's a beautiful picture of Rahab. Now, it says there that she didn't perish with those who didn't believe, and she had received the spies with peace. And then verse 32 is very interesting. I like this next part. And this week when I was studying, I said to myself, self, don't rush through this. There's plenty of time. He has spent a lot of time since the first of this chapter getting to this verse 32 with individuals and giving them a lot of space. Now, he puts a lot of people in these next verses, but let's take just a minute and look at them. The author of this book, now again, you're probably going to say, well, he has said that 1,000 times. Yeah, I'll probably say it 4 or 5 more before we get through the end of the chapter 13. He is writing to Jews here. And he says, what more shall I say? Because these names he's about to list, they would mean nothing to a Gentile. They would mean nothing to a Gentile because you don't know who they are. It would be like if I asked you tonight, if you would tell me what was going on in old Mexico in 1842, who was the governor of the states and who was the president? Well, you wouldn't know and you wouldn't care. And that's the way the Gentiles would be if they read this, but it meant a lot to the Hebrews. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, because became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Now, I've got a little summary of these, if you'll bear with me. Gideon, you remember Gideon? Hail, mighty warrior. He's down there chunking up grain in the wine press. He is scared to death. Hail, you mighty man of valor. You remember that? That is a great story. If you hadn't read these old stories in the Old Testament in a long time, he was a leader, but my goodness, he was scared. And I would be too, because the bad folks had been coming up and raiding them, and there he is trying to get a little grain threshed, and if he's up on top of the ground, they're going to come beat him up and take his grain away, so he's hiding out and throwing it up and hoping the wind, not much wind down in a wine press, is there? But you know what? When he came to power, when God got a hold of him, even though his faith sometimes wavered a little, you remember the fleece? He needed some reassurance. Even though that, he became such a mighty man of valor. He defeated the Midianites, Judges chapter 6 and 7. We studied this a year or so ago. And even though he doubted and he needed confirmation, he was a mighty man of valor. And then Barak, this is a fellow we don't study much about. In Judges chapter 4, there was a mighty victory over the Canaanites. And Deborah was judge at that time, and she was encouraging Barak. And yet he hesitated, and he needed the encouragement to anchor the faith that he had to do what God would have him to do. And a great victory was over that. Now, what about Samson? Oh, my. God used him to defeat the Philistines, especially in the early part of his life. But Samson's faith was really unusual. He did some strange things. And I don't think he really lived up to his potential. And you can see this in what happened to him with this woman and how he got his hair cut off and his eyes were put out. But you know, Samson's faith in God never went away. Even when he was grinding at the mill, blind and bound up, and his hair was growing, his faith in God never left him. And he was truly a mighty man of faith. And you know how he ended up? When his hair grew long and he felt the power of God back in him again, blind though he was, he caused a great calamity. And of course, his life ended at that time, and he got rid of, God's word says, more Philistines than ever. What a beautiful picture. And then there's Jephthah. Jephthah defeated the Ammonites, but he made a very foolish vow. He had a great deal of faith in God, but he made what would seem to us a very foolish vow, that whatever person comes out of my house when I come home or out to greet me would meet a bitter end, and it was his precious daughter. Well, it's a great story. But he had faith in God, and God made a great work in this man's life, and that's why he's mentioned here in this hall of faith. Now, David, my goodness, you know all about David, don't you? He is the most famous king the Israelites ever had. But David, if he had gotten a degree from college, it would be a PhD in messing up. He was a genius at messing up. Bless his heart. Bless his heart, as we say here in the South. He was a great king, a remarkable man of faith, so much so that God said something about him, didn't he? He is a man after my own heart. What a wonderful man he is. And then skip forward to Samuel. What a great man of God Samuel is. Much, much writing in the Bible about this great man of faith who stood up for God when no one else would. And then at the end of verse 32, he just includes the prophets. And that is something that we overlook so many times in God's Old Testament, are the prophets. Some wrote a lot, some didn't write so much, but what wonderful, wonderful faith they exhibited. Verse 33 says, who through faith subdued kingdoms. Now these are illustrations of what these men accomplished throughout their lives. They subdued kingdoms. They did do that. They worked righteousness. They obtained promises. Stopped the mouths of lions. Not only David, but that occurrence took place more than once. Quenched the violence of fire. Do you remember Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? You remember those three Hebrew children? Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Became valiant in battle. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And this occurred with many of these men that were mentioned in these first verses. If you read how God delivered them miraculously. And women received their dead raised to life again. I think there are two instances in the Bible where that took place. I think there were two women whose husbands were raised. A beautiful, beautiful picture here to life again. Now, the next verses are a little bit difficult, a little tough for us to read. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, I'm not sure what that word tortured means here. In our connotation today, it means they would be horribly mistreated, beaten, and you know, whatever other thing would come up in your mind about that. It says they were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Have you ever noticed that most of the time, even in modern history, when people are a captive of someone and they're being mistreated, that the one that's a captor offers them some relief from what they're doing if they would just say or do certain things. I don't know what you thought about John McCain, plus or minus, it doesn't matter, but some of you may not know that when he was shot down over North Vietnam, that his daddy was, I believe, was an admiral. Isn't that right, Don? His dad was an admiral in the United States Navy. And he was very gravely injured when he ejected from that airplane, gravely injured, had bad broken bones and everything. And he was mistreated a lot. But when they found out who he was, they actually gave him some medical care. And a lot of people don't know that they offered him release. You know, since your dad is that, you can go. Do what? If the condition is there. But he said, no, I won't do that. And he suffered for years, torture and imprisonment and a horrible time among the North Vietnamese. That's a little bit of a picture in modern times of what this verse is. They didn't accept deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. He's talking about people of faith that you and I don't know and won't meet till we're in heaven. These people said, no, I will not renounce my citizenship in heaven. I will not turn my back on my Christ who died for me. And they were killed, and they obtained a better resurrection. A better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Now, if you look at the trials that Jesus had, you get a picture of mockings and scourgings. Now, these are way more serious than you would look at on the surface here. You remember the story in Jesus' time in those pre-dawn hours where they would pull out parts of his beard That sounds like it's simple, but that's a horrible thing. That is extremely painful, excruciating. They would pull out part of his beard and they would spit on him and make fun of him and hit him with reeds, especially after they put that crown of thorns on his head. And a scourging, see, these Jews knew about scourging. I have read a lot of Hebrew history, and there were even parents that would scourge their children if they were disobedient. And you know the reason they did that? Because in God's word, if you kept it like they kept it, if you had a child that was just completely and totally without hope, rebellious, what would you do with him? Kill him. Go back and read it. I mean, if this child is incorrigible, this young man, this young woman, just totally against God and just acting out something awful, just get rid of them. And so they would scourge these children. Have you ever heard of a parent say, "I'm going to beat you within an inch of your life"? Now, they didn't mean that, but that is, scourging would do that. This scourging was something that Jews would do to children that were just on the verge of becoming incorrigible. And their idea was, "I love you too much to have to kill you, but I'm going to beat you nearly to death and see if I can't straighten you out." And so that's what you see here when it says this mocking and this scourging. And then, yes, of chains and imprisonment. And chains and imprisonment then was not like chains and imprisonment now. In that old Mamertine prison where Paul was right before he died, there was no rest and comfort and peace. Tied in stocks, oftentimes in that dank, damp darkness where disease was rampant, rats and mice running all over the place, food just corrupted with all kinds of bad stuff in it, and yet you're just left there like that. Chains and imprisonment were a terrible thing. They were stoned. They were stoned. Stoning is a horrific thing. It was the way the Jews had of getting rid of someone. It was their capital punishment. But it was an awful thing, just an awful, awful thing. They were sawn in two. There's tradition has that perhaps some of God's prophets were sawn in two. They would actually cut them in two. That's a terrible thing to even think of. I don't even dwell on it there anymore. Now look at the middle part of verse 37. This is interesting. We're tempted. What kind of thing do you mean? What would that mean that you're tempted? I go back to men, perhaps in all wars, that are prisoners of war, that are being mistreated horribly. And the temptation would be to give in, wouldn't it? The temptation would be to give in. And these incidences here, these being tempted was such a mind game for these people of faith, that you can escape this if you just renounce Christ. I don't know that we'll ever live in our nation long enough to see it come to that. But there are places in the world that you could go tonight, even to serve God as a missionary or someone to drill water wells or distribute food or tracts or preach or whatever. There are places you can go where if you didn't renounce your citizenship in heaven, bad, bad things would happen to you. And so there's a great temptation. I wonder if we're strong enough in America tonight to resist that. They were slain with a sword, just killed. This is the way Paul died. They cut his head off, apparently, with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. This is I've never had a sheepskin or a goatskin on, but I know from what he's reading here that they didn't have the nice linen undergarments. They were destitute, and this is all they had to wear was sheepskins and goatskins. And so they wandered about in the deserts and in the mountains, in dens and caves. They were afflicted, tormented. The world was not worthy of these, and yet they were looked upon as the outcasts. All these, the author says, having obtained a good testimony through faith. What's a testimony? It's telling what you know and living a life that reveals Christ to a lost and dying world. They worship their God, and they had a good testimony through faith. They did not receive the promise. Now, what was the promise? The promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. They followed that sacrificial system. They knew the shed blood of these animals would cover their sin until God made it clear, however that was, that He would justify them. And they did not receive that promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from thus. Now, what in the world does that verse mean? Well, it means this. That word perfect means whole and mature in the faith. It would not be right for these people who lived and died in ancient times to be put before those who were in the time of Christ and after. Their faith preserved them in that time. But we have the blessed gift of living after Christ lived on this earth. And we know the story of His passion, of His death, and of His resurrection, and of His ascension to be with the Father. And verse 40 says, He's talking now to Hebrew people that have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, even though there are numbers of them in there that are close. They hear the sermon, they hear the message, they know the stories. But He said, God, having provided something better for us, in other words, the knowledge, the mystery's been revealed. It was hidden to those of old, but now it's been revealed to those who were in the time of Christ, that those people in the past, they should not be made perfect or whole or complete in their salvation apart from us. Both groups, those who came after Christ and during the time of Christ and those who came before Christ, both are saved by the faith they have in God's salvation plan. God's salvation plan, Christ's work on the cross, His giving His life on the cross, was salvation to both of them. But the fulfillment of the promise came as Christ was born, and then we look back on that. They were looking forward to it and didn't know what God would do. We're looking back on it and see what He has already done. What a beautiful picture, and what a great way to end this chapter. Now, chapter 12 and chapter 13 are very, very interesting. And we're going to look at chapter 12 next week. I don't know if we'll get all the way through it or not, but we're going to wind up here in a couple of 3 weeks and be through with Hebrews. And then we'll go on to something else. And I'll keep that a secret until we go on with something else. But it'll be good because it's studying God's Word. I know there are many needs in our